What a wonderful name it is. Hey, are you guys excited? Whoo! Man, I'm already hot. Praising God. Hey, you know what? Do you think it's okay? I don't mean to gin this up in you unless you want to. Do you think it's okay to do something a little different? Do you think for 10 full seconds, how many of you know the Lord's here? How many of you know he's right beside you? Do you think for 10 seconds we can just act like your favorite team just rushed onto the field? And if you're not a sports fan, how about Jesus? I want to give Jesus all the glory. Let's praise him. 10 seconds of just applause and shouting to the Lord. Woo! Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah! Woo! Woo! Yeah, let's go. Hey, yeah, stand up. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We bless you. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name he is. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. That's right. Thank you. Man, how can we just not be on fire, right? Just praising God. You know, I just want to, I'm just so thankful to be here with you, praising God. If you're joining us live stream, thank you for being here. You're welcome to come visit us in person. Those of you who can't, we're glad you're here with us. Those of you who are in need of our prayer, I want you to know we're praying for you. We love you and we miss you. We have a miracle that happened. How many of you got the prayer request for Phil's son, Jared? Well, right before surgery, they did another CAT scan and found out the clots that he was having, causing all his fevers and things going on, miraculously had disappeared. Amen. Prayer is powerful, amen. Well, we're going to continue in our series of Acts. Last week, we looked at the character of Stephen, and we saw that he was a man chosen by the church because he had a good reputation of being what? Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, faith, and grace. But unknown to Stephen at the time, he was about to be chosen by God to be his first martyr for his name. You think Stephen knew what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus? He will be the first in a long line of many believers in the centuries to come whose blood would be shed for the gospel. Stephen's last day on earth is recorded for us in chapter 6, verse 8 to the end of chapter 7. So as we look at this long section together, seven features stand out to me as Stephen faces his death. Seven features that should teach and encourage you, encourage me, encourage the church today, as the church will face growing opposition to biblical Christianity, to the gospel in the future. But don't worry, we're not going to cover all seven today. We're not going to do that. We're going to do that over the next few weeks. Today we're going to look at Stephen, the man with the face of an angel and the heart of a lion. Hence today's message entitled Angel Face, Lion Heart. That's one of my more happier titles that I like. I just love that. Angel Face, Lion Heart. Woo! Next week, we're going to look at Stephen standing and stoning. That will conclude our look at Stephen. Then we will take a two-week break from the series to worship God on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Praise God. Because we serve a who? Risen Savior. A risen Savior. Lord, I pray today that we come to you with hearts full of praise, full of worship. Lord, you deserve it. You demand it. Lord, we want to give it. Look in our hearts today. Encourage us with your word. Thank you for recording this event in the life of the early church in Stephen. Let us be emboldened by it and encouraged by it. Let us not walk in fear and strengthen our trust, strengthen our faith in you. Let us, Lord, protect against any division, any disunity. Lord, keep our priorities right as we've been seeing in this series. Lord, let us be the church on the move for you. In your name, Jesus, we love you. Amen. So let's start by reading the whole account. Say what, Pastor? Yes. You see, we love the Bible here at EC Grace, so let's let the Bible speak. Let's hear what was going on. We're going to start in Acts 6, verse 8, through chapter 7, verse 53. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law."
"For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living.
He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterwards they will come out of the country and worship me in this place." And then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. And later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him.
From all his troubles, he gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money.
As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action.
When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons.
After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." And this is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, though the angel who appeared to him in the bush.
He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly of the wilderness when the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him."
That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen."
After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob.
But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, you stiff-necked people? Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit.
Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it.
Thank you. Wow, what an amazing message from Stephen. The first feature I want to look at today that stands out to me out of these seven between this week and next week, but the first one we want to look at today as Stephen faces his death is we need to see Stephen's hardened foes. Stephen's hardened foes, verses 8 through 12. What did we see last week? That Stephen was a man full of wisdom who knew the scriptures well. That was the Lord's wisdom. This is the wisdom of God that he had. As he was preaching Jesus and his resurrection and even working miracles, some men, it says, of the synagogue of the freedmen, it says, rose up and argued with him. Why? They were unable to cope with the Spirit. They were unable to cope with the wisdom that was coming out of the mouth of Stephen. So they secretly induced, or the NIV secretly persuaded men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. This is a lie. And so they gin this up to bring false accusations against him. They secretly introduced or persuaded. That is a phrase with one Greek word meaning to hire a person to act in a particular way, often involving dishonest activities. Remember, Satan is always looking to deceive and destroy, right? These were not just persuaded, these men. These were hired liars. They're hired liars willing to give false testimony for money. It wasn't that they were just persuaded to believe. They were persuaded to actually do the act. It says, then they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And as a mob, what they do? It says, they dragged Stephen before the council. Verse 12. What we see here is this is now the third time that Christians have been brought before this council, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the land. Here's the third go-around. First we saw Peter and John, then we saw all the apostles. Now Stephen's dragged there. Each time this court, what happened? Each time they heard the word of God. Each time they heard the truth. They had also seen miracles coming, confirming the message of God was going around. The signs and wonders were happening. They saw the confirmation of the lame man healed by Peter and John, and hearing of these signs and wonders of Stephen, and yet they still had hardened hearts. Isn't that shocking? Isn't that amazing? When Stephen delivered his message to the council here, using their own scriptures to speak the truth to them, their very own scriptures, the word of God, the scriptures they knew, this history, what was their reaction? Let's look at it in chapter 7, verse 54, 57 through 58. Gabe, shout that verse out. Read that out for me. So after hearing the truth again, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth. Everybody gnashed their teeth for, right? They started gnashing. I mean, you're starting to hear the heart of them. And they covered their ears. And finally, in rage, they took Stephen outside the city and they illegally stoned Stephen to death. We're going to get into that next week. This is a horrific example, everyone, of hardened hearts that are filled with hatred. We must learn something from this, and we must never forget it. We must be aware of this, and we must consider the big picture. See, the church will always have to face hardened foes, because behind them is the most hardened foe of all, our enemy, the Lord's enemy, Satan himself. We must not forget that. Jesus revealed to the persecuted church of Smyrna and to Philadelphia that the Jews who opposed them in Revelation 3:9, listen to how Jesus referred to them. They were of the synagogue of Satan. Wow. He said that. Though they pretended to be something else, Jesus called it right what it was. They are of the synagogue of Satan. So the church will always face those who will not believe. But one more thing, they will always face those who don't believe, but also those who will seek to persecute the church. How many of you know throughout the world today, the church is under severe persecution? Severe persecution. Through lies and false testimonies and on it'll go. The world will seek to persecute the church, stop its spread of the truth, and stoop at nothing to get it done. We must understand what Satan's goal is. They will lie. They will bring false witnesses against the church. They will get enraged. They will stir up the people. They will shut their ears to the truth. They will change the laws. They will persecute. They will bring frivolous lawsuits. They will bring legal action against the church. They will shut down our public voice. Anything at all to silence the believer, to silence the church. Stop the influence of Christianity is the goal. Traditional morality and the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever it takes, that has never changed with Satan. And we see it here, starting in the early church. How many of you think that's going on in the world today? As we move closer and closer, everyone, to the end days, or to the end, or to Christ's return, the Bible clearly reveals that persecution is not going to deteriorate or decrease, but rather, it tells us and forewarns us, it will increase, as will lawlessness, the Bible says. So today, literal stoning of Christians to shut them up in America is not occurring. Praise God. Are you thankful for that? But stones of another kind are being hurled against the church with the same goal in mind. Just research history, and you will see these same techniques throughout history that is happening today. How about the stones of ridicule with labels like hate speech, intolerance, judgmentalism, unloving, racial, religious bigotry? How about domestic terrorists because of faith? It will start flying towards those who hold to biblical truths. Truths like what? Truths like creation? Truth like sin? Truth like heaven and hell issues? How about Jesus is the only way? Those who hold to biblical values concerning marriage, that marriage is between a man and a woman and a man and a woman only. How about gender identity? That it is God who chooses what a gender is in the womb. That you're either male or female, and you don't have the right to pick who you are. God has done that. How about sexual purity? What of these issues in the world today? Next, how about the stones of intimidation, for example? How about those intimidation stones flying? How many of you like Chick-fil-A? Yeah? Well, Chick-fil-A opened a restaurant in Reading, England, and they were warmly accepted by the people. Long lines started forming, and they were doing a banner business. Everybody wanted to taste their chicken. It was good. It's good chicken. But the fact that Chick-fil-A supports social organizations that favor biblical worldview of the family was enough to attract the opposition of radicals there in England. After 8 days of nonstop protests, Chick-fil-A had to close their restaurant in England. They were driven out of business by hate, name-calling, and nonstop harassment and intimidation. You see, we are living in a cancel culture. You can lose your job if you refuse to go along with the immoral majority. You may face financial hardships to come, maybe. The removal from a career, a loss of a friendship, a friend may really turn their back on you just for loving Christ and following Him. Peers may turn on you. Even physical persecution may come. And when I say may come, that's here. Physical persecution is already happening all over the world, in Africa, in the Middle East, in India, in the Orient. Our brothers and sisters are being martyred for the faith as we speak. As we speak, churches are in hiding across the world. But should that discourage us? It may, if we don't look at it properly. We should not be discouraged. Gamaliel, he was a famous Pharisee of that day. Saul, who would later become Paul, sat under his teaching. And God used him to speak more wisdom than he knew he was saying at the time to the council. When he said these words about the Christian movement of that day, the church, he said, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God," Acts 5:39. And guess what they found out? It was of God. Everything and everyone who fights against the church is fighting against God, which means, praise the Lord, no matter what happens in this temporal life with what God's called us to do, we are on God's side. God is on our side, praise God. We must not be discouraged. We must not throw a pity party. We must not run and hide. We must trust the Lord and follow Him, full of faith and full of encouragement, because we serve the big, only God. What a wonderful name it is, the power in the name of Jesus Christ. What do we have to be fearful of other than falling asleep, the Bible says, but absent from the body, what? Amen. You see, the worst, and I might add the dumbest thing anyone can do is take on a fight with God. That's just absurd. That's about the dumbest thing anyone can do. You say dumb is not politically correct, but dumb is truth. Dumb is dumb. I'm gonna fight God. You be dumb. Wow, who wants to fight against the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth? You will not win. You cannot win. It's impossible. You see, what I'm so encouraged about and what I'm so thankful about, the church will emerge triumphant. God will build His church, and so will all true believers who put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone. I don't care. We are already victorious in Christ. Our Savior is alive, and He has a plan, and He has a purpose. So what are we exhorted to do? So live a life worthy of your calling. Be an imitator of me, he says in Ephesians. I got you. Follow me. You know, on a personal note, please don't put yourself in a position of fighting against God. I have done that at times in my life. I can speak with experience. It is foolhardy. I thank God for his love, his grace, his forgiveness. Amen. So, it will not go well with us when we fight against God. So, I want you to see first Stephen's hardened foes. Now, let's look at Stephen's angel face. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say this, that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all were sitting in the council, saw his face like the face of an angel. So here these paid lying witnesses now give their testimony before the council, saying that Stephen spoke blasphemy, blasphemous words against Moses. And not just Moses, but he blasphemed against God. These false witnesses said that Stephen even spoke against the holy place, which is the temple. And they said the law of Moses, saying that Jesus the Nazarene would destroy the temple and the customs of Moses. What serious charges. Did you know the same, they don't have a new playbook. The same charges of destroying the temple was also leveled against Jesus by the very same people. The very same men accused Christ of the same thing with lying witnesses. Jesus was, of course, speaking of the temple of his body that would be destroyed and raised again in 3 days, because we serve a risen Savior. He has risen. Yeah, I'm just getting you ready for it. But on the other hand, Jesus did teach that the temple they so revered, the temple they so worshiped, would soon be torn down, leaving not one stone upon another. In fact, that event was only 30 years away from happening in 70 AD at this time. So there Stephen stood, dragged into court by a mob, lied about by false witnesses paid, and surrounded by a council whose hatred towards his brothers, whose hatred towards his sisters, whose hatred towards him, whose hatred towards their Lord had already been manifested already. They've already flogged the apostles. They've already imprisoned them. They've already, he said, murdered the Messiah. And here he is being lied on. Talk about a conspiracy. You think he was going to get a fair trial? What did they see in Stephen? A contorted face of anger, twisted rage to defend oneself, to debate. What about the injustice of it all? Disgust with their blindness. Oh, you murdered the Messiah. Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know when Moses did this and God called Moses? And you stiff-necked people. Was that what he was doing? Imagine what his emotions could have been. No, his face was like that of a face of an angel. Some think this means that his face was glowing. Ooh. It was glowing with glory. Lit up like the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. I don't believe that at all. I don't see any supernatural miracle here going on. What do we always see in Scripture when man sees any form of an angel or of the angel of the Lord? Had his face been glowing like Moses, they would have been frightened They would have seen something not natural. They would have been frightened like those where when Moses' face was aglow, and they would have been afraid to go near him like Moses. We see that in Exodus 34, verse 30. We see that in 2 Corinthians 3, 7. Also, let's just see it. The text doesn't say Stephen's face was glowing either. It says his face was like the face of an angel. So why did God insert this line? Why does God want us to care about that? I mean, is it just there for general purpose, for GP? I mean, is it just there for some good old extra knowledge? Before we answer that, how many of you know we have problems in our communication today? We communicate how? Social media, email, texting. So much of our communication today is done in script. Do you know how many issues of disunity happen because somebody misunderstands a text or reads into tone? Body language. In the old days, what happened? You just met in person and you talked on the phone. Today, we'll get people who want to give long texts. And I'm like, I've even done it myself. You see, we can't see one another. We can't hear one another. We don't understand tone. We don't understand body language. So now, the creators of these things, thank goodness for them. They help us with that problem. We now have emojis. Happy face, frowny face, angry face, crying face, thumbs up, thumbs down. Yeah. Or T, you know, colon. And I'm like, why? I need you to understand my heart here. I need you to understand my tone. You see, it's too bad that we don't get to audibly hear the tone of the text we have in front of us of Stephen's message, which may be on the surface, some of it may seem harsh. It depends how you read that text. Had everybody read that text this morning in a combative way, could it have been interpreted that way? Possibly with a scowl on his face. Possibly he was defensive, combative. You see, I believe God informed us of Stephen having a face like an angel because God was the first to give us an emoji to understand Stephen's heart. God needed us to understand what was happening to the church. So he said he had a face of an angel. We understand his tone. We understand how he addressed the council. We understand his heart. Stephen's angel face was innocent, young. It was calm. It was collected. It was confident. It was compassionate. Remember, what did we learn about Stephen? He was a man full of the Spirit. Full of wisdom. He was a man full of grace. Thus, he had a good reputation. We saw last week he was full of grace. He was a gracious man. And when this gracious man stood before them, he stood with the face of an angel in how he talked to them as well. And we will see next week, even when the stones start flying at him, he will still be a gracious man, for he will pray God's mercy upon them. Wow. The big picture. What kind of face do we present to the unbelieving world? To those who will speak against the church and even persecute you or persecute your loved one? Or persecute your brothers and sisters overseas? What kind of face do we have when we are called to defend the faith? when we're called on account to defend what we believe? Are we holding to truth without compassion? Can we hold to truth with a haughty spirit? Righteousness without the humility that comes with it, that should come with it? Listen to the tone of these verses. 2 Corinthians 10:1, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must be kind to all, patient when wronged. How about James 3:17? The wisdom, here we have it. Stephen was full of God's wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, and full of mercy. Philippians 4:7, let your gentle spirit be known to all. 2 Timothy 2:25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. 1 Peter 3:15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You think now we understand why God said he had a face like an angel? God created the emoji. Conversely, James 1:20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We must see those who oppose not as our enemies to hate, but as prisoners of sin that need to be freed, blind souls that need to have sight, crippled spirits that need a new start, that need a new life. How do you see people, especially the persecutor? But the meekness and gentleness of an angel face, guess what? It does not imply weakness. How many of you think Stephen was weak? It does not imply weakness, as we will see this next, in the next feature. So, one, Stephen's hardened foes. Two, Stephen's angel face. And we're going to end today with Stephen's lion heart. Not lion heart. His lion heart. Everybody roar like a lion. Oh, man. I didn't know if I'd get you to do it. Roar. This heart of a lion resulted in a fearless witness. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Well, he didn't pull back. In 7:1, as Stephen began to answer these charges brought against him, the council soon realized this man with an angel face had a lion's heart. Do you think God wants us to have hearts of lions? Proverbs 28:1, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Wow. The righteous are as bold as a lion. You see, remember, Stephen was in that prayer meeting in Acts 4, asking God for that boldness to speak the word. He was there asking God to be able to go out and give the whole gospel. And God was now answering that prayer. Stephen sketched out the history of the nation of Israel from Abraham to his present day before the council with one purpose in mind. It wasn't to defend himself. That's key. But to show that Israel had a history of not responding to their God in faith and obedience, and that they, today, them, there, were no different. He wanted to open up their eyes to the truth. Stephen's heart allowed him to fearlessly level three charges against them. In verse 51, they resisted the Holy Spirit. In verse 52, murdering the righteous one, Jesus. And verse 53, disobeying the law. Whoa, gnashing teeth time. And the stone throwing began because nothing so infuriates the proud and unrepentant heart than to have them told that they sin. And that they must be held accountable for sin. Why do we think people don't need to be held accountable for sin? Did it not cost Jesus his very life? No matter how gently sometimes and compassionately we may do it, the persecutor does not want to hear that. But it must still be stated. We must, like Stephen, be fearless witnesses today. As the church on the move, many will throw stones, but some will be saved. Does that matter? Some will be saved when they hear the truth fearlessly presented with the face of an angel attitude. Big picture. How many of you have heard of Erwin Lutzer? In his new book, if I could, I would put this book in the hands of every Christian in America, Dr. David Jeremiah. Responding courageously to our culture's assault on Christianity, we will not be silenced. I encourage every one of you to read this book by Erwin Lutzer. Here is a calling on the church to respond courageously to our culture's assault on Christianity in this book. It gives a play-by-play of how we got here. What started happening in America decades ago? What is going on? He writes, the purpose of this book is not to inspire us to take America back. In his estimation, the Rubicon has been crossed, and he says, quote, highly unlikely that we will ever reverse what is taking place in America. He says, I write not so much to reclaim the culture as to reclaim the church. Wow. The church, he said, has been shamed, my friends, into silence by a contemporary culture that is growing more and more intolerant of historical biblical Christianity. So I ask you, hey, get this book. It's a great education and it will provoke thought. But I want to say, as a church on the move, we will not be silenced. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, will we have the face of an angel with the heart of a lion? Will we lovingly confront our culture with the truth, or will we passively compromise and cancel ourselves? We don't need the culture to cancel us. We cancel ourselves. Will we speak up? Or stay silent? Will we face up to the fact that there is a cost and a cross that comes with following Jesus? See, this is unpopular today. We don't want to talk about the cross to carry. We don't want to talk about the cost the cost to follow. We want easy Christianity. But no, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. That's the daily pursuit and living boldly for the Lord and whatever he's called us to do. And what Satan wants us to think is that is the bad life. That is the unhappy life. That is the costly life. And Jesus says, no, 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 that's the abundant life. No, 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 that's the blessed life. That brings happiness. That brings joy. That brings purpose. That brings mission. I'll bring you home to glory, and I'll say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. When we do, as we stand before the Lord that day, Jesus himself, we will have said, it is worth it all. Worth it all. It is so worth it to follow our Lord. You know, somebody once said that Christianity without courage is cultural atheism. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have his power. You have access to his wisdom. You have access through that wisdom for him to give you knowledge. You have his strength and his power and his counsel. If we'll just submit to him, we can be used by him for his glory. And no matter what happens, we must remember there's a foe, but we're going to still stay on the go. Right on. We need Christians like Stephen who not only have the face of an angel. What is a face of an angel? It's somebody who says, I want to adorn the doctrine of Jesus. I want to show you its beauty, its purpose, its transformation for you. But we also must have the heart of a lion to courageously proclaim the truth at all costs to self. Praise God, my friends, for the example of the early church. Praise God, my friends, for the example of Stephen in moving and following the Master. May we be encouraged to do the same. Amen. So let's stand up. Let's sing. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Let's do that together. I'm excited to know that no matter what our future holds, that together, we as one body, we as the church, that we are on God's side. Amen. Amen.